Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and specifically eternal life. Eternal life is mentioned a number of times in the Bible. About 30 times we see it actually in that phrase. It's actually mentioned more than that, but there are slight variations in the way that the translators decided to translate it, so it appears a little bit more often. It is composed of these two words. One of them is Zoe, and the other one means a period of time, an age. And so you have this eternal life concept created by these two Greek words. A number of preachers throughout the world have equated this same phrase with salvation. And also, as we saw in earlier shows already done, that it is equated with the idea of being born again. If you're born again of the Spirit, then you supposedly are going to have eternal life. Supposedly you're saved. Supposedly you have received salvation from Christ. And how do you do that? And they tell you all kinds of different things in the multitude of doctrines that are floating around out there calling themselves Christianity. And of course we know the definition of Christianity is those following Christ, so therefore the only true doctrines are the doctrines of Christ, because he's the one who is Christ. He is the source of the doctrines of Christ. So it is really a good idea to take a look at what he has said and not just what people say about him, about his crucifixion, resurrection, you know, that supposedly we are saved by the blood of the cross. But what does that mean? Because there's all kinds of interpretations out there as to what that means. And of course, who has the right to tell us? It'd be Christ. So anybody who's not looking at Christ, what he said, the context of what he said, when he said it, is probably doesn't know what they're talking about when they're talking about the salvation of Christ, the eternal life of Christ. Because it just absolutely astounds me that there's a huge philosophy going around saying that you don't have to do anything to be saved, just have to believe. And any mention of works, they almost become paranoid about, oh, that's works. We don't have to do any works. We just have to believe. And it actually keeps them from doing works. They don't have to. You see, they just believe and then they're saved. Yet, Christ said something completely different. You see, they take a bit and piece here and there from Paul, who preached Christ first, and they say, oh, Paul says we don't have to do any works. But of course, when Paul's talking about that, he's talking about the works of the law, and he's specifically talking about the works of the law that was being talked about by Orthodox Jews in relationship to like Romans or Corinthians. Do they have to do what all the Jews are doing, the Orthodox Jews are doing, and all their rituals and ceremonies and forms? Because that would be saved by rituals and ceremonies and forms, which would be the works he was talking about. But Paul tells you that if you're a liar and a backbiter and a deceiver and all these other big long lists, number of lists, we'll get to them eventually, that we're not to have anything to do with them because they have no inheritance in the kingdom. Why can he say that? Maybe they believe. Maybe they believe in Jesus and they still do these things. The point is you don't do those things if you really believe in Jesus. If an alcoholic believes that he's sober and wants to keep on drinking, he's not only still an alcoholic, he's a drunk alcoholic because he wants to keep on drinking. He isn't really want to be sober. He wants to be drunk more than he wants to be sober. And of course, the great opiate of the people is not alcohol. It's not even drugs. It's religion. So they invent all kinds of religious doctrines, memorize them, repeat them, continually throw them out at you one after another. But they're actually in league with Satan. And many of them will have, you know, a Roman collar or, you know, a minister's outfit that they wear, and that may be nice, you know, charismatic tie, and they'll stand up there and they'll say, believe in Jesus. But in reality, what they're saying, but don't do what he says. And immediately after that, thousands of people will send them millions of dollars. And they'll live in big, fancy, plush mansions with servants all around them and have millions of dollars in the bank. And you think you're following Christ because they said, yeah, you believe in Jesus. Meanwhile, your children are born in bondage, in debt, a surety for debt that may never, ever be paid off until the entire destruction of the system, which, of course, is what evil really wants to see. There's a self-destructive nature in evil that wants you to have your bodies destroyed. They want to also destroy your soul. And we talked about that earlier, that fear not them that can destroy the body, but them who can destroy the body and the soul. Because that's the goal of evil. Our goal is that you see the whole truth, not just bits and pieces like you get in most of the doctrines of most of the churches, but the whole thing. If I just tell you about the technicalities of the fact that you're in bondage, you know, like we do in the book Covenants of the Gods, we show you how 15 different chapters of how you went into bondage, how you've returned to the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world, the bondage of the world, the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of Babylon. You are now under the Nimrods of the universe, body and soul. If I just told you all about that, how would that set you free? That's just part of the truth. You know, people think that, oh, I'm in the kingdom of God, or I'm righteous because I'm not a part of the system. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Most people are a part of the system because they're slothful. Not because of anything they ever even did. It's because of what they didn't do. And that's why the Bible says, the slothful shall be under tribute. And of course, God doesn't want you under tribute. God wants you to be free souls under Him. He wants you to give tribute to Him in the form of free sacrifices out of love for one another. And that's what Moses taught. That's what Jesus taught. That's what all the prophets taught. But today, the modern minister says, don't worry about that. You go get your benefits from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You just have to think you believe in Jesus and you're saved. And you'll have eternal life until you die. You know, I guess the guys in hell have eternal life. They're just not real happy. And we talked a little bit about what hell was. We gave you a little glimpse of that, what hell really is, and you can erase all the pictures that you have of hell that have been passed down to you from Dante's Inferno on, because that's not what it's all about. And I'll give you another little hint. If giving drink to your enemy, if loving your enemy is like putting hot coals on his head, then those who despise Christ and the ways of Christ and have not come to peace with the ways of Christ, the love of Christ will be like a never-ending fire. There you go. You got hell. You see, from the day one, from when we left the garden, we were trying to escape from the light of God's holy angels. Because in the light of God's holy angels, we saw our own wickedness, our own sloth, our own selfishness, and our own ambition. We saw it in that light. So what do we try to do? We hide. We hide from it. We hide from the light. We run from the light. And that's what we've been doing ever since, running from the truth. I mean, we may have elements of trying to get back to it and all this stuff. And that's really why you're here on this planet. That's why you're sucking air. If you're vertical and sucking air, that's why you're here. To stop running. Stop hiding. And you know, one of the things you hide behind is your religion. Because your religion makes you feel good. And that's why you send so much money to your preachers. because they make you feel good. You get a preacher who's not here to make you feel good, and you probably won't think of sending him anything. If we support him, he's going to make us feel even worse than we already are. Well, that's because you don't love the truth enough to see the light. But that's the problem from the beginning. Everybody faces that. Get over it. Turn around. Repent. Start seeking the truth. Now, how do you know you see the truth? How do you know you're saved? Why is it so darn important? You're only going to do what God wants if you're saved? Is this a deal? You know, let's make a salvation deal? No, it isn't. Why do you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Why do you repent? Is it because you love the truth? Because you're sorry for the lie that you've accepted in your heart and you want to let go of it? I mean, I'm asking you up in your head and you're trying to come up with reasons why you're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But the choice is not made in your head. It's made way down there in your inner temple. And we've been running from that inner temple because in that inner temple of your own being, in the core of your being, that's where the kingdom of heaven is. That's where the light of God begins for you. You know, like if I could bring in a light of God and show you something, I will do that. But then you're just seeing by my light. You're not seeing by your own light. You have to develop the light of God in your own heart. You have to draw near that light. In order to get to that light, you have to get past the lie. You have to be willing to see the lie. The lie is keeping you from seeing the light in your own heart. You know, I'm speaking somewhat metaphorically, but in a spiritual way, that's actually what's going on. You can't get to the light unless you're willing to see the lie. You have to get past that. See that you cannot figure out good and evil, that you're naked and have no authority, and that you are in need of repentance. You have to see all that to get to the light. Now, if you were to get to the light, you could heal people. Now, actually, I was just talking to somebody who has witnessed somebody who is healing people. You know, right on the streets. You go down to, you know, like a clinic and go outside where the line is and go down the line and heal people. And supposedly they're doing it. You know, they'll heal somebody and they'll turn around and they'll say, now you heal this person. Now, that's very close to the way it could be. But what is really going on? And how would you know what is really going on? And what I said, what you have to do is get the name and phone number of the guy who was just healed and give him a call tomorrow. Find out if his knee was really healed. Or did he just not feel the pain and start using his knee as if it was okay? And even if it was really healed, what was the actual physical problem before? You know, and I gave the example of people who have pain in phantom limbs that they've had cut off, have had that healed by creating an illusion that their hand is back on there and that they're moving it, and in moving it, the phantom pain went away. It just disappeared. They tried the same thing with people who were stroke victims. In about a third of the cases, the people who were stroke victims got movement back in their stroke paralyzed arm. Simply by creating the illusion that the arm was working and effective through a mirror and the other hand. They put the right hand in a box, and then they put the left hand in the box, and you look in the box, you see two hands, but you're actually looking at the right hand. And they said, just practice doing symmetrical movements as if you're doing them with both hands. And they would see the left hand moving, even though it wasn't really moving. They were looking at the right hand, moving in this symmetrical way. And lo and behold, about a third of the cases, movement improved by a factor of about 80%. 60 to 80%. they got movement back. Were they actually healed? No, because there's a thing called body imaging. And the fact that when they received the original stroke and lost the movement in the hand, their body remapped their hand as a paralyzed hand. And their belief that their hand was paralyzed was actually keeping them from moving their hand. I mean, there was still some damage. It took a while to overcome the damage because of the fact that muscles were not being used, nervous systems were not being used. But a great deal of their paralysis was the result of body mapping and the belief in the map that they created. Which, when they created it, there was damage to the hand. But now, the body had been healing it, but they didn't believe the body was healing it. And so you come along and you create the belief with an illusion, because it's just done with mirrors. And they start moving their hand. And it comes back. Because the illusion was greater than the illusion that they couldn't move their hand. And their body remapped their hand and it started working again. Amazing. You know, and you're using that brain so susceptible to illusion to determine the salvation of your soul? Not a lot to bet on. You see, because your brain, that's the tree of knowledge. No, you have to make this choice for salvation. This repentant choice, way down deeper than your brain, in the core of your being, within. You know what Christ says? The kingdom of heaven is within. How do you get within? I'm not talking about just within your head. It's not just in your imagination. It's actually deep down inside the very core of your being. So how do you get there? How do you draw near that source of light? You know, that cherub of light sitting there in the middle of your garden, your being. Well, what's the word in Hebrew? Now, everybody who's been listening for a while should know this. What's the word in Hebrew for draw near? Isn't it the same word we use for sacrifice? Korban. What was the first characteristic of God? He gave up of himself so that ye might have an existence. He took his time, his energy, created a universe, put you in it, breathed his life into you. So what's he doing? He's sacrificing. He's giving you the power of choice. So when you give, you know, if you give $20 to a wino on the street, you have now given him the power of choice over your $20. You are now, you have entered into the quantum realm of a sacrifice. You gave somebody power over something you had power over. You laid down $20 of your life for somebody else. That has an effect in the universe. A little ripple goes out in the universe because you gave $20 to a wino. Now, when he goes out and buys $20 worth of rot gut and poisons his liver with that $20, another ripple will come back to you because you did not strengthen the poor. You weakened them. Now, the manner in which you give it may, you know, maybe he decided, you know, you touched his heart when you gave him that $20 and he decided, I'm going to get sober and do something with my life. Maybe. I don't know. Depends on the spirit by which you gave. What was the spirit by which you gave? You see, because in that $20 bill and the space between you and the $20 bill and the space between him and the $20 bill is passing energy in a quantum place of giving. And his spirit will sense that. He may not understand it, but it will sense that. And, you know, He's going to get more from you than the $20. Now, generally speaking, I would say you should be a lot wiser about your charity. Because that, generally speaking, that's not a good, wise choice. But, you know, it could be. So I can't make a rule against it. But, I mean, watch the fruits. See what this is doing. But if you really want to, you know, God doesn't just give us the sunlight, you know, every 20 or 30 days or so. You know, he doesn't just give us the rain once in a great while, but he does it regularly enough that the entire planet is covered with life. Because God's pretty regular about his giving. I mean, like, you don't, you know, let's do 120 beats of your heart for the next 30 seconds, and then you're, oh, we'll just shut down your heart for the next, you know, 30 seconds, and so you won't have any heartbeat for almost half a minute, because we already had them all. No, it's regular. Heartbeat, 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 heartbeat. That's the nature of God. That's the way he creates things. So that there's, you know, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. And so that's the way your giving should be. Pretty regular. And in your body, God doesn't just, you know, fill it up, you know, with so many quarts of blood and then just fill it up and it all sits down there in your feet. He creates a vascular system in your body and a heart in your body to pump that blood around to get it to every little nook and cranny in your body. That's the nature of God. That's the way he does it. That's what you should be doing with your giving. Because that's the way God does it. And if you're going to come in the name of God, then you would do it like God does it. You would organize your body with other bodies in a system of communion and giving and with a circulatory system and a nervous system and all that. You would just do that. You would come together and form such a body of people to keep alive what? To keep alive God's kingdom in this world. But you haven't been doing that. I mean, the only time you gather together is when somebody tells you you have to gather together, or maybe you heard there's going to be a party, and you're here for the party. You know, which reminds me of an old, I often remind people of the, I think it was Outer Limits, or it could have been Twilight Zone, where these aliens came, and they had this book, and they left it behind in the United Nations, and they were, you know, ending starvation in the world, and crops were successful everywhere, and everybody was, you know, nobody was hungry anywhere, and everybody was so wonderful. These aliens came and did all this, but they left this book, and we're trying to figure out what the book says. And, you know, finally, you know, the one guy's getting on the flying saucer to go to the alien planet, and his assistant runs in and says, "Doctor, don't go, don't go. Why, what's the matter?" "The book, To Serve Man." That was the name of the book. They had deciphered that much. "To Serve Man, it's a cookbook." So anyway, that's what people have turned the Bible in, a way of cooking your goose. I mean, the truth is still there, but you just walk right over it, just bypass it. And this is why I say, it's not what people tell you. It's what they don't tell you. Now, I've gone, and I know enough about history, enough about language, enough about law, that I can go and read the Bible, and I go, oh my gosh, this is what he's saying. Oh my gosh, this is what he's saying. Now, I studied the seminary stuff, too, and I knew what they told me it said, but then I would ask, you know, I have this mind that sees all kinds of stuff at one time. You know, I grew up before Ritalin. So I didn't ever get Ritalin. I would have gotten it, probably. You know, God spared me that. I think they hid me in the bulrushes or something. No, it just hadn't been invented yet. But the point is I did not get cut down. God showed me, and then he showed me more. And then I shared that with others freely. Just, you know, let people get access to the book without buying it or anything. I just give it away freely. And so God showed me more. I wrote another book. I believe that if I had copyrighted that book to begin with so that you could only see it if you paid me, I wouldn't have been able to write the other books. I wouldn't have been able to give you the other information. A huge amount of things have been going on. Healings and helping people and awakenings in people all over the country. Kind of in the behind the stage in our network. We don't tell people about it even on the network. I'm mentioning here, but half the people in the network probably aren't listening to this show. So, but the because I don't want people to believe by signs and wonders. I want them to be drawn by their own sacrifice. You see, that's how you draw near God, sacrifice. No greater love hath a man than lay down his life for his fellow man. You want eternal life? You have to give up your life. And that's what Christ said. He didn't just say believe. He said, yeah, you have to believe. But if you believe, he said, you'd see works. And this is what we were going through over and over again, showing you quote after quote where Christ says, you know, you want eternal life, keep the commandments. He didn't say just believe. There's belief there, because without real belief, you won't be able to keep the commandments. But the point is that he's telling you, he's showing you, you know, forgive so that you be forgiven. Give so that you be given too. Lay down your life so that you have life more abundant. What is eternal life but life more abundant? And born again in what? Born again in his name, in his character, in his way. Are you doing that? Because that's different than what I see most people doing. So, you know, it's not by works, but it is by faith. But faith produces works. Without that faith, there won't be works. And if you see no works, no fruit, then where's your faith? I mean, this is, the kingdom of God is not a mental search. It's a spiritual search. So, but he gives us a physical world in which to operate in which to do things in. And that's what we need to do. We need to move in the world. Act in the world, not slothfully, but with energy and commitment. Based on hope, not guarantees. So yes, the Bible track that I originally was taking from is correct, that we are saved by grace. But it would be a lie to suggest that there is no value in works, for they tell us over and over and over again, and we went over it in the other shows, that if our faith is true or a lie, it is works that tell us. It is what we do that reveals the truth or lie of our faith. If it is a lie, then we are not saved, no matter what we say with our lips and with our mouth. Paul himself makes it clear that in 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. But even if they say they believe, even if they say they believe, because their belief is a lie. You can't believe in Christ and go that way. Now, if you are going any of those ways, are you covetous? You know, are you a reviler? Are you an extortioner? Are you forcing people to give you stuff? Tricking people into giving you stuff? Well, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. But that's the good news, because now you know what you have to change if you want to inherit the kingdom, if you want eternal life. You have to change that. Now, you can't change that yourself. But God can change it. What you have to do is draw near God. So what do you do to draw near God? That's what we're going to talk about in the next half of the show. What you do to draw near God so that he can change you, so that you can inherit the kingdom of heaven and have eternal life. As soon as we get back, I will start down that rabbit trail after this brief break. Be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And I said that we're going to show you how to draw near this thing, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the God that can change you, that can make you whole again, that heals. I mean, we see all these stories about Jesus healing, and actually that healing is still around and real. But you have to, now the fact is this is something when we were starting to talk about healing before, every one of you out there, every single living soul creature, especially mankind, has the power to heal other people. You can actually take energy in your body and heal other people. Just to give you an example, and you know, everybody is constructed a little bit different, so that everybody's going to have that ability a little bit different. You have, you know, and scientists are actually discovering these things now, that you have sympathetic cells in you. Now, 10 to 15% of the cells in your body can be used as sympathetic cells, sympathetic nerves that will feel what somebody else feels when you see somebody else feeling it. I mean, we've become a very voyeuristic society, and part of that is that when you watch somebody else experiencing something, you feel a shadow of that in your own body. Now, most people use that just for personal pleasure because they watch the movies and all this stuff. I'm not sure what the guy's watching people get beat up. Maybe they're sadomasochists. But the reality is that you actually are repeating inside your own body some of those things that you see. You know, you feel the caresses of others. You can feel, you know, if you saw other people being healed, you could heal yourself. Because there are certain cells in your body that will automatically, if you, you know, like if somebody, for instance, let's go to the guys with phantom pain. A guy I know is an amputee. He has phantom itch. And I never did this with him, but you could do it with somebody. If you know somebody who's an amputee and he has phantom pain or itches or whatever, say he's lost his leg. I know amputees have lost both legs, and he has a phantom itch down on his shin, and he doesn't have that leg. So he reaches down to scratch it, and he can't actually scratch that itch, because it's down there in the leg that isn't there. But he feels it. It feels real. But when he touches his prosthetic or the space down there, because his leg isn't actually there, there's nothing to scratch. Did you know that you could take your leg, you know, hike up your pant leg right next to his pant leg, and you could reach down, or he could reach down and scratch your leg in the same place that his leg is itching, and his leg would be as if it was itched. If you covered up his leg so you couldn't see it and like pretended that your leg was actually there, you could do this. I mean, they do this within a very short period of time. You take a person's hand. You got two hands, right hand, left hand. Put your left hand underneath a little table so that you can't see it. Say there's a table on top of the table. You put your left hand under the table so that you can't see it. You can only see the table above. And somebody reaches in there and they go to tap on the table. This is actually done with like rubber limbs, but then they did it with just the table so that you see the person tapping on the limb or the table. At the same time, someone under the box is tapping on the limb at the same time. And then you stop, and then you start it up again. But you do it simultaneously for quite a while, you know, 5 minutes. Then you can actually hit the table with a hammer, and they'll feel pain in their arm. They've projected the feeling in their hand into the table. I mean, that sounds crazy. You know, and it's easier for you to imagine and accept the idea if I said, you know, we put a rubber limb there. And we were tapping the rubber limb where you could see it. But we're also secretly, where you couldn't see it, tapping your hand simultaneously. Eventually, your brain will create an association so that if I hit the rubber hand with a mallet, you'll feel pain. You'll flinch in your other hand. Because even though you know I'm hitting the rubber hammer, you know, the rubber hand with a mallet, you're going to experience it to some degree, maybe only 10-15%, but you're going to experience it in your real hand, even though you know your real hand is actually under the table and not hit at all. Now, consider that with, you know, like the flag. You personify with the flag. Somebody burn the flag, that hurts you. Somebody desecrate the flag, that hurts you, because you're identifying with the object. Now, in the quantum level and spiritual level, this is idolatry. You're projecting yourself into other things. Now, you can do this. You can do this with a lot of stuff. I mean, I would advise you not to play around with this, but the point is that back to you having the power to heal, you through this, you know, power of suggestion and visualization, you can actually help people heal 10-15% simply by projecting that something is being taken care of. You know, the placebo effect. I mean, doctors know the placebo effect has a tremendous, they think this medicine will help, and so it does. So they're always doing these double-blind tests, you know, in order to remove the placebo effect. But the reality is, a lot of the medicines that do seem to cure people, it's still the placebo effect. Because that has a tremendous effect on your mind and on your body. Okay, so everybody, but there's actually, on the quantum level, you actually can, actually, every one of you can actually touch somebody who's sick, and you could help heal them. Energy out of your body will be communicated to their body, and they may become whole. They may be healed by your touch. Maybe they're just made a little bit better by your touch. By the same token, you can make people sick the same way. What are you imparting with your touch? You know, you are affected by that touch, and you affect others by that touch. But now, everybody has this to some degree. It's not real obvious, not real available all the time, but it's real. Now, and that's okay. I mean, mothers touch their children, and they give energy to their children. I mean, children suck at the breast of their mother, and they get energy there. We don't consider that bad. Well, psychically, they depend upon their mother for a certain reassurance and comfort. And the presence of their father gives them a certain reassurance and comfort. That's okay. It's not like the psychic vampires who actually steal your energy. That's, you've chosen to share that energy with them. And everybody has that power to some degree. Sit with the sick. And you are energizing them. And if you do it in righteousness, you will be energized too. You won't be drained. It will help you as well as help them. But now if you tap into the quantum of Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ, now we've jumped it up from a 12-volt battery to 120, 220 volts. And you can really start healing people on the fast track. But how do you plug into Christ? How do you draw near? You come in the name of Christ? What does that mean? You come like Christ would do. What did Christ do? Came to serve. Here, we're back to that again. I'm just so boring. I keep coming back to that. Christ came to serve, you have to come to serve. Christ came to forgive, you have to come to forgive. Christ came to lay down his life, you have to come to lay down your life. Now you're drawing near Christ, and he will heal you. Now, You don't have to, you know, jump up on the cross right away and crucify yourself. Just do this. Pick up your burdens, the burdens that God puts before you on a day-to-day basis. You say, well, you know, God didn't put any burdens. There's nobody I have to help. There's nothing that came up. I says, well, what'd you do all day? I stayed in the apartment. Well, yeah. I'm not going to find anybody to help in there, you know. Well, I went down by the pool. You know, I offered to rub lotion on the back of this one real cute girl. Oh, yeah, you're really helpful. That, gather together in a congregation. Now, I don't expect you to all run down to Skid Row either. Because, like I say, some of those people, they don't need the help you think they need. You're enabling them. You're not strengthening them. So this is why you gather together in congregations, is so that you get to practice service. And I said something else today, and I explained it a little bit more in the earlier shows. That, you know, we always have people that are coming around that have to be helped. We have people in our local community that have to be helped. I got to run off somewhere else right after the show and help somebody. And it could be all kinds of help. But still, are you doing it in a spiritual way that you impart a spiritual assistance? And here's the question. When you help others, does it drain you? Because if you feel drained when you help others, if you feel drained when these other kind of needy people come around and, you know, are asking advice or asking assistance or whatever, if they can drain you, you got a leak. You're leaking your energy out to them. You don't want to give them your energy. You want to give them Christ's energy. You want to tap into Christ. So if, you know, if they're having gallbladder problem, they're going to pull on your gallbladder. It's not always, doesn't always work that way, but let's just make it that way simply. You know, if they're having kidney problems, it'll pull on your kidney. Or here, let's put it in more of an emotional base. If they're having heart problems, you know, emotional heart problems, they're going to pull on your heart. And they're going to drain you so that you get fed up. Oh, like I have to give again, you know, because they're going to turn your heart to be like their heart. Their depression is going to get into you because they're pulling on your personal heart. Okay, when Christ is in you, because you began to come to the world in His name, according to His character, serving, forgiving, giving. That's His character. There's more to it, but at least that much. Patience, long-suffering, love. Say you come in Christ's name. Now somebody comes to you with a heart issue. They'll want to drain you. Well, you let them drain Christ's heart in you. Well, Christ is infinite. He's tapped into the tree of life. If they drain that heart, you'll just have life more abundant. It will return to you. Now, you picture this on a quantum basis because this is really what's going on. I'm giving to you the mysteries of the kingdom. When they're trying to drain you because they've come because they didn't come to serve, they came to be served. They want you to serve their heart issues, their emotional heart issues, and you're there to serve their emotional heart issues, but now you're doing it with the heart of Christ. You're not going to be drained. And guess what else? If they don't want to accept the heart of Christ, they're going to leave. It's always worked for me. They're going to become uncomfortable. And sometimes, to be honest and fair, some people come and you help them with some issues, but then you want to take them to the next issue, the next level. You know, and they don't want to go to the next level. They just want to help with that issue and then they want to go. Well, that's unfortunate, but hey, it's free country. They really need to want to go to the next issue. Go down deeper. Because the deeper you go, the closer to God you go. Because why? Because the kingdom of heaven is within you. And you're not going within you. In order to go within you, you have to see your error. You have to see your sin. You have to see your foolishness. You have to confess your iniquities in order to get past them, to get to the light, so that the light may shine in you. That's just what you have to do. Now, I know we're talking kind of metaphysical here, and a lot of people may not be tracking, but I mean, it's really very simple. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive others. If you want to be given to, you have to come with an unselfish heart. Kind of tricky, because you're coming because you want to be given to. Well, it doesn't really work that way. You've kind of counteracted everything. But the point is that if you come wanting to give, you shall be given unto. If you come wanting to forgive and let bygones be bygones and let it go and not hold a grudge and you want to give that up, now you will be, as a byproduct, forgiven. You will be freed. If you want to free others, then the repercussion of that is that you will be set free. So this is just the way it works. It's really very simple. If you're not at peace, you better try something different. If you're depressed, you better try something different. If you're afraid, you better try something different, because what you're doing now has led to fear. So these are the secrets of the universe. And, you know, I really would like to help you do this step by step and go through this step by step. But I can't be there for everybody. This is why we're creating the network. This is why we have a mobile ministry. We have people down in LA now. We're going to have people going, I guess, to Las Vegas here in a couple of days. Have you joined the network so that you can meet up and start learning and meeting the people that are learning how this works? Because you're going to need it. Because society is not going to sustain you at the level of sustenance that you are used to. Things are breaking down, as they always do. You know, the timbers of the ship that you depend on are rotten through the core, and she's going to sink. How long can you tread water? You need to have that alternative in place. And that's what the network is. And it's really, it's self-filtering, because only those people who really, well, I wouldn't say only, but most of the people who care about others as much as they care about themselves, they're the ones that are going to join the network. They're the ones that are going to form congregations of record-free assemblies. They're the ones that are going to pick ministers that are going to help keep them in contact with other ministers, and so therefore with tens, hundreds, and thousands all across the country of people who care about each other. But then again, if you don't want to go that way, then you won't be well connected and you won't have those resources. You won't have access to that treasure. This is what we started talking about 3-4 shows ago. The treasure in the kingdom of God is you and your neighbor. But the kingdom of God doesn't work by force. It works by love and faith and hope and charity. So that's where you have to go. That's what you have to do. That's what you have to establish by sacrificing yourself for your neighbor. And that's how you get close to eternal life. We see in Galatians 5:18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So a lot of people say, well, I'm led of the Spirit, so therefore I'm not under the law. Who said you're led of the Spirit? That just came out of your mouth. But do we see that in your walk? Do we see that in what you do? But if we fall under any of these descriptions that I gave you earlier, we know that one is not led by the Spirit and is not saved and will not inherit the kingdom, no matter what they say or tell you out of their mouth. Because you can't save yourself with your lip service. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, he tells you. Adultery. And there's all kinds of adultery. You know, what you eat is adultery. What you put in your body is adultery. What you do to your body is adultery. You're adulterating the flesh. You also adulterate the mind by what you put in there. Fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, you can actually look that up on the Wikipedia site, because that's the same as wantonness. And we have a whole page there that explains that. Idolatry. Now, we talked a little briefly about idolatry. It's projection of loyalty into an object. That's idolatry. Loyalty and service. You bow down and serve that object. Now, a lot of people say, you know, love of money is idolatry. And yes, that is a form of it. Love of gold would be a form of it. Love of, you know, structures that you create with your own hands, such as social structures, governments. Loyalty to the government rather than to what is righteous is idolatry. You are to be loyal to what is righteous, not to some leader or some group of leaders or some corporation. Your loyalty is to what is righteous, because that's what you're seeking. That's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Witchcraft. Pharmaceutica. You think you can heal people with chemicals. I could give you a case. I'm not going to go into it. Don't have enough time. Where, and I could actually give you dozens of cases where people were being destroyed by Pharmaceutica. And fortunately, they ran out of money. And it saved them, because they were cast out of the hospital and they started getting better. I mean, I got firsthand stories that I can tell you. I got tons of secondhand stories I could tell you. They were saved by being broke. If they had more money, they would have done more bad things to them. Now, I'm not picking on all of medicine, but I can just give you just unbelievable lists of people who are being destroyed by medicines, chemicals. Hatred. Hatred. It says variance. We have to go into explaining that. Maybe it's an unusual word. Emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Write that down. You don't tell me you believe and do those things. Don't tell me you believe and covet your neighbor's goods. Don't tell me, because I don't believe it. You're wasting your breath. Ephesians 5:5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, interesting, covetous and idolater. Why is he covetous? He, through covetousness, they make merchandise of you. Who does? The benefactors who exercise authority, the patronesses of the world, the fathers of the earth that you're not to be praying to. For what? For those covetous benefits. Hath any inheritance? These people have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5. So, I mean, you should be putting it together. We should make note of the fact that the word salvation does not even appear in Matthew or Mark, and only once in John, and then they're talking about the salvation of Jews. But Christ says, you want eternal life? Keep the commandments. Because in keeping the commandments, it's going to require that you sacrifice, that you forgive, that you give. And these things draw you near to the kingdom. Now, you also have to confess your iniquities, see your error, be willing to see that. Don't look for a church that makes you feel good. Be willing to see where you aren't good, and forgive yourself, and strive to be better. Because, not because it will save you, but because in trying to do that, it will draw you near. The sacrifice required to do that will draw you near to God. And until you do that, peace on your house, and may God be with you. So we'll see you next time on Keys of the Kingdom. God bless.